Good evening and welcome to the Spirit and Life Bible Study. My name is Jonathan and our reader is Cara tonight. And our topic is judged in the light of the Word. And I hasten to say right away that I know that judgment is a topic close to everyone's heart. We all sort of melt inside when we think about that wonderful day when we get judged. Actually it can be sort of a hard topic. I think we live in an era when we really don't want, like, judgment, like the whole idea that, you're judging me or something. You know, judgment is a negative thing generally in our culture. You know, we don't want to think about judgment. And generally speaking, you know, if we could wind back the clock and go back a couple hundred years, I think we'd be amazed, especially, 300 years or something, we'd be amazed how much people thought about judgment day, and so on. You know, this idea that there's going to be this judgment coming up was a huge part of people's lives. And now it's not something people think about so much, or it's just something that you get vaguely nervous about when you read certain passages in Scripture. What I'm hoping to show tonight is that actually this judgment will be a combination of love and truth. And the Word has some relationship to how we're judged. So we're going to be looking at passages that talk about the Word doing the judging. And I'll give away this much right now, that it's very interesting that there's a passage we'll look at where the Father, in effect, the Scripture says that the Father does not judge. He's given all judgment to the Son. And then there's another passage where the Son says, I don't judge anybody. The Word is what judges people. And so it's sort of, well, who is it? You know, it's being passed on, and it ends up that the Word has some relationship with our judgment. Well, what does it mean to be judged by the Word, or to be judged in the light of the Word? Is that something we need to be scared of? What should we do about that? That is our terrible topic for this evening, and I invite you to join me for some fun with that. All right, let's open with a prayer, shall we, friends? Very nice to see you again. I miss you horribly when Providence drags me away for a week of fun and sun on the beach. It was just horrible. I can't describe to you. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you for bowing the heavens and coming down. We pray for your presence among us, Lord. This is your Word. What do you mean, Lord, that we are to be judged by the Word? What does that involve? What do you wish to communicate with us about that? Amen. Thank you, friends. So good to see you. And I want to jump right into a couple of passages that talk specifically about this. I want to start in the Gospel of John in the New Testament. John has a lot to say about this. And let's look at John chapter 12. And let's pick up at verse 46. John 12:46, because this opening phrase, I think, has something important to say. This is Jesus speaking. If you have a red letter Bible, you see it's Jesus speaking.
I have come as a light into the world.
You see, our topic is judged in the light of the Word. And Jesus says that he came into the world as a light. Go on.
That whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness.
And if now any... that right there doesn't sound... Does that sound horrifying to you? It doesn't sound horrifying to me.
No.
Doesn't that sound nice? Like the Lord came into the world so that people wouldn't be stuck in darkness. He has come as a light into the world that whoever believes in him would not remain in darkness. And then you have some rather interesting language. Go ahead.
And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him.
Oh, the Lord says he doesn't judge people who don't believe what he says. So he's saying all these things, and you'd think he'd be upset. Wouldn't it be our natural tendency that we would think people would, you know, he would be upset if people don't buy what he's saying or don't believe him? But he says, I don't judge people. He says, I don't judge people who don't believe what I say. And then he adds this another phrase that's very important.
For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world.
That's different. I didn't come to judge the world, I came to save the world. That's a different energy, isn't it? I'm already thinking in just two verses that we're hearing something about the truth, which is that light, but we're also hearing about the love, that the Lord came into the world out of love so as not to leave people in darkness, and part of his love for us is to bring light. That's his love. He wants us to be able to see who we are. He wants us to see what we're doing, where we're going, how to get into a better condition. He came to show, you know, it's not like we're better in the dark. He came into the world to give us this light, and he didn't come to judge the world. He came to save the world. It's just a different kind of feeling than you get sometimes, than the lower self gets sometimes from reading scripture. And here, drum roll, verse 48.
He who rejects me and does not receive my words.
You see, the first time it was just the people who hear his words and don't believe. But now we're getting to rejecting. Well, what about people who just absolutely reject, like, I reject that. You know, you're not God. I don't think you have anything to tell me about anything. I reject what you're saying. And what does he say?
So that person has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day.
Now, wait.
The word that I have spoken.
The word, yeah. Now, that's a little confusing, though, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Because, wait a minute. So he says, it's fine with me if you don't believe what I say. I'm not going to judge you. You have something that's going to judge you. What I said is going to judge you.
Right.
Does that hurt your head at all? It's a little confusing, isn't it? And yet, it's still, can you see the divine love in it? We certainly see it in those first two verses we read, 46 and 47. And even people who reject the Lord and will not receive his words, the Lord is not going to stand in judgment on them. And yet he says, they have something that's going to judge them, which is what I said. So he makes a distinction between himself. I came not to judge. I don't judge people. And yet what I said. Now, what does that mean? The word that I said will judge. How do we get judged by the word? So that's what I started meditating on since I saw you last, good friends. And that seems very related to another key passage tonight. If you turn all the way to the right, to Revelation chapter 20 at the back of your book. There's a very important scene there toward the end of the book of Revelation that seems to say a similar thing. Let's read from verse 12 in Revelation 20.
And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books.
Now wait. Now, which is it? Are we going to be judged by the things written in the book or by the things that we did?
Yes.
Yes. Thank you, dear reader. You are correct. You have achieved enlightenment, and you may actually disappear before the end of this Bible study. Yes, that's right. And there are these books open. So isn't it interesting, again, like that thought that we're going to be judged in the light of the word or judged by the word. You know, that Jesus says, I don't judge anybody, but you are going to be judged by the word. In some, you know, what does that mean? Judged by the word? And yet we see here that these books are going to be opened, and another book which was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged. How did that judgment go again? Say that again.
And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books.
So it seems like there's two things involved in the judgment, right? There's what we did. That's what I assume it means by works, that the things that we did in our lives, what did we do? But it says two parts. It says that, But it's by the things that were written in the books. So what's written in the books? It seems like the books contain a record of what we said. I want to interrupt this broadcast to tell you a very bizarre thing that Swedenborg says, and there are many of them, but this is an interesting one. He says that after we die, angels can read us. The description, to my mind, makes it sound almost as though you yourself, your spiritual body or something, gets put in a player of some kind, and they can just read your life. You know, when angels want to judge who somebody is, they take their hand, they look in the palm of their hand, and they can see everything you've ever done written in the palm of your hand. They listen. They can hear. Some angels are so good at this. I don't know, how do you get to be that angel? I don't know how you get that gig, or how you train for it. But they have special ops angels who are able to, and it's so important, because one of the most important things that happens in the world of spirits, you got people pouring into this so-called world of spirits that's halfway between heaven and hell after they die. And there's a very important function, which is to sort. And I did a Bible study years ago about this, where that sorting is analogous to what happens in the digestion process, where things are sorted out. You know, your digestive tract is trying to tell, is this food? Is this valuable? Is this worthless? What should I do with this? Is this fiber? Is it moisture? What can I do with this? And that's how the world of spirits treats us. So this sorting function is absolutely vital. And part of that function is that you have to have angels in the world of spirits who can tell who people are. And they get so good that you can say one syllable. They say, who are you? And you go, thank you. That's all I need. That'll be enough. That's enough to get a scan, you know? Yeah, the way you said that, I realized you're someone who really cares very deeply about this, and you're someone, what did I say? I don't even, I hadn't even started yet. But they have that ability to assess us. So in some ways, the book of light, or the book that's opened after we die, is us. Like, you are your book. And what you've done is written on your body. And it is very interesting that in this world, sometimes people have that sense that, you know, they carry a certain burden and it'll be in a certain part of their body. Or when people are doing therapy or whatever, you know, they'll feel something. It's amazing. Even in the physical flesh, it seems sometimes something that happened to you gets mapped onto, you know, it's written on you or whatever. But it's an amazing thought that we get judged according to our words out of things that are written. So we're writing a book right now while we're sitting here and while we live our lives, we're writing this book that we haven't seen, but it's a book of our life. It's kind of an amazing thought. Let's read a couple more verses here. Verse 13.
I forget what chapter we're in.
20. Chapter 20.
Okay. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works.
Yes.
Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire.
Now, this is a fun moment, and Swedenborg has some fun with this, because the lake of fire, can you imagine that the lake of fire means hell? So what just got thrown into hell?
Death and hell.
Hell did. Yeah. That's right. And hell, Swedenborg has some fun just talking about how you can't actually throw hell into hell. It doesn't work that way, you know. But what he's talking about is that people, it's a sad thought, but there are some people in this world who have a kind of death and hell inside them. And people who are in that condition end up in this lake of fire. The lake of fire has to do with, you know, lust, evil desire, whatever. And the lake, the fact that it's fluid, has to do with falsity and so on. And so this is the second death, as it said. And let's read verse 15 in case we're not depressed enough already.
And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
Yeah. Now, we don't quite sense the overwhelming divine love in that passage that we did in John 12. That sounds pretty scary, like, uh-oh, I don't know which is going to happen to me. You can see why the world sort of decided to turn away, so many people did, to turn away from these thoughts, like, this is very medieval, weird, book of Revelation is totally weird. So let's not bother with it. Let's not bother with it. There's such a sense of judgment, and you're going to get thrown in this lake of fire. It just sounds horrible. What is going on in there? And yet we know that it has to have something to do with the divine love and so on. Well, let's look at some other passages and see if we can gain some light. But the main thing I wanted to talk about there that we talked about was that a book has something to do with the way that we're judged. You know, and that seemed related to my mind to the idea that the word, the Lord would say, I don't judge them, the words I said. So weird. I don't judge. And if they don't receive my words, I don't judge them. But my words, judge. It's weird. Okay, let's look back in John again. Let's read a couple more passages. If you go to John 5, let's see. Verse 22 is good fun.
For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son.
See what I'm talking about? The Father doesn't judge anybody. Now see, something that's so helpful to me about the Swedenborgian way of reading Scripture is that it gives you a prayer of understanding something like that, because you learn that the word Father means the divine love. And it makes so much sense when you think of the Father being love and the Son being truth, not two different people who disagree or whatever, because it keeps saying that they're one in Scripture, but that the Father means the divine love, the love part of God, and the Son means the truth part of God. And so doesn't it make sense that the Father, love, doesn't judge? I mean, love looks down and says, you're all great. You all made it. I love you. You're just fabulous. I understand why you're the way that you are. But it's given all judgment to divine truth. Because truth, and so I think this is related to what we're talking about, that the Word has something to do with our judgment, because the Word has to do with divine truth. It's not truth devoid of love. We can easily fall into that thought. It's the truth that comes from love. But remember what we read in John 12. The Lord came to give us a light. He didn't want us to stay in the darkness. This is helpful to us. This is supposed to be a nice thing, that he gave us light and wants to lead us out of the darkness. Okay, so the Father judges nobody, but has committed all judgment to the Son, which is so interesting when the Son later says, I don't judge anybody. Oh, wait a minute. You are the Son. Who's doing the judging around here? Then you find out, well, it's the Word that's doing the judging. Well, what does that mean? Okay. Look at verse 24 there.
Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life.
Won't come into judgment.
That's what it says.
Well, that's good. Let's hang on to that. What do you have to do to not go into judgment? That sounds good. Pass from death into life. That sounds great. So by believing in the Lord, we have this, right? Let's look at verse 25.
Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live.
Those who hear will live. Okay, go on.
For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also.
And here we get a great explanation of why that is.
Because he is the Son of Man.
Oh, I don't understand that. Okay, but it does explain it. He's given him authority to execute judgment also because he's the Son of Man. Now, another great thing that Swedenborg says is that the Son of Man means the Lord in his role as the Word. You know that the Lord was the Word made flesh. He came into this world and so on. We often talk about that in Bible study. And so he's given him authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. The Son is said to do this judgment because he is the Word. It's the Word that is able to do this judging. It's a weird concept, but I'm hoping it'll become clear as we go on. Let's read verse 29.
Yeah. And come forth.
Yes, those who are in the graves will hear his voice. Right, okay, and come forth. Sorry about that.
Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation.
Ah, now that is abundantly clear, isn't it? When it talks about works that we've done, it's talking about whether we've done things that are good or done things that are evil. And people who've done good things go to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Everybody lives on. Nobody actually dies, you know, like ceases to exist. But people who've done evil and are really attached to it have actually become death and hell in themselves. In some way have chosen that over other options, end up going into what's called this resurrection of damnation. Okay, verse 30. This is Jesus speaking.
I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge.
Oh. You judge. But you said you don't judge anybody. But you judge. But you judge as you hear. So you hear and you judge. Okay.
And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me.
So that's not confusing. See, one of the subtexts of this Bible study tonight, I think it is confusing, extremely confusing. One of the subtexts is that this thing that Swedenborg says, that without a body of teaching, without some kind of perspective on Scripture, you really can't understand it, you know? You have to reconcile these things. Like, otherwise it seems on the edge of nonsense to say, well, the Father says, I don't judge anybody. I've handed all judgment to the Son. And then the Son says, oh, I don't judge. I just judge by what I hear from the Father, you know. And then another pastor says, well, I don't judge, but what I said judges people. You know, well, it's crazy making. You have to have some kind of philosophy, some way of orienting yourself to the text, some way of saying this passage is more important than that passage, or this passage governs that passage, or, you know, how to understand it, because it seems like contradictions otherwise. Look at verses 45 to 47 down there at the very end of that very chapter in John 5.
Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust.
What? So I'm not going to accuse you. Moses. What? Okay, go on.
For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me.
Oh, Moses wrote about Jesus.
Interesting.
Go on.
But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?
The plot thickens. So, look, I don't accuse you, but you do have one who judges. You know, isn't that like what it said before? There's one who judges you, one thing or something. You know, that's the word. And here it says, you do have one who accuses you. That's Moses. If you had believed Moses, you would have believed me. So again, you get the sense that the way that we respond to the word is very important. Like how... what did we do with Moses? Moses said some things. What did we do with those? Right? Doesn't it give you the idea that that becomes important? Okay, let's hasten to go to Luke chapter 12. So turn to your left, and the next gospel to your left is Luke. We'll go to chapter 12. See, in this world, It is the case, and as far as I'm concerned, it has to be the case, that ignorance of the law is no excuse. Otherwise, every single time a police officer stops someone for speeding, they would just say, well, I had no idea. And if ignorance of the law was an excuse, then it suddenly becomes how do you know what that person knew? Or how far were they from the sign? Was the sign legible? Did it have a branch in front of it? You know, extenuating circumstance or whatever. It has to be, look, it is the law. The fact that you didn't know it was the law, it doesn't change whether you were breaking it. You know, ignorance of the law is no excuse. But in Scripture, it is an excuse. It operates by a different rule. Ignorance of the law is not just an excuse, you know, it really is a mitigating factor if you don't know. Look at Luke chapter 12 here, And where do we want to pick up here? I think we want to pick up at verse 35, maybe.
Okay. Let your waist...
And we can read this at some... I'll try to refrain from interrupting you, my dear reader. And we'll just blow through a bit of this story here.
Okay. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them.
I can't even imagine how shocking that statement was to people of that time period. It was such a stratified society. You would never, 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 under any circumstances, would the servant sit at the table and the master, I mean, you've seen Downton Abbey or whatever, right? You know, you wouldn't have the servant sit at the table and the master come and say, would you like some more peas? You know, it's never going to happen. And yet that's what the Lord just said there. And go on.
And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect.
Did that really just refer to the Son of Man as a thief? If you'd known what hour the thief was going to come, you don't know what hour the Son of Man is going to come. Seems like the Son of Man is being treated as a thief here in this text. Shocking. What Swedenborg has to say about this is that he's referred to as a thief because if we are not prepared, if we have not prepared our lives, if we've not done repentance and so forth, when the Lord comes, it will be like a thief. It'll come sneaking up on us and we, whoa, I didn't expect that. It's not that the Lord is a thief. He's got nothing in common with thievery. But he'll come to you like a thief if you're in the wrong condition when he shows up, kind of thing. So let's read some more. Peter asked him a question.
Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?
Yes.
And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes.
Yes, so there was some responsibility that we had over something and we were supposed to do that. And so we'll be blessed if the Lord suddenly shows up and it turns out, oh. And I think part of what it's talking about here is we don't know the hour of our death. We, you know, it's always something of a surprise when that's going to happen. And we don't know. And so it's great if we happen to be, you know, living a decent life at that point. Go on, because there's this amazing sort of description of what the other alternative looks like.
Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has.
But
if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk.
So is that good? Was that a good beating the other servant? Was that like a good... Like, he's not home, you know.
What the heck?
We could have some fun beating the other people in the house up, you know, and eating and drinking and being drunk and so on. Look at what happens in verse 46.
So if they do that, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers.
Ooh, he's going to go in the unbeliever door. Interesting. So the believer is someone who does it, but the unbeliever is somebody who doesn't do it. Go on. This is crucial right here, these next couple of verses.
And that servant who knew his master's will.
That's crucial. The servant who knew what the Lord wanted. Remember, I set this up as, you know, ignorance of the law. Is that an excuse or not an excuse? If you know the master's will because you've read this text and understood it and so on. And
that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes.
Yes.
But he who did not know.
What if he didn't know? What if he didn't know what the master wanted. He who didn't know,
yet committed things deserving of stripes.
Aha. Okay, so he didn't know what the Lord wanted, and he thought it would just be fun to punch the waitstaff and so on. But he didn't know what the master's will was. What happens to him?
He shall be beaten with few.
Few. Wait a minute, you're saying if someone knows what the Lord wants, he has more to answer for than someone who doesn't know. Is that what you're saying?
That's what it is.
Okay, good. I think it's very wise. Go on.
For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required.
Oh, okay.
And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask more.
Yes, look at that. Wow, so that's really interesting. So doesn't that seem a little bit like ignorance is a viable excuse? Like if you honestly don't know, what is this talking about? Isn't it talking about people who don't know the Lord, maybe people who don't have the word or aren't part of a given religion or what, you know, they don't have access to that information. Even if they spent their lives sort of eating and drinking, getting drunk and beating people up or whatever, they're not going to suffer as badly. Now, in some ways, that's very merciful because it says, hey, if you don't know, you see, the reason, why do I bring that up? Who knows? Who knows what goes on in my head? I have no idea. You think that it's curly on the outside. It's really crazy on the inside. Why I bring that up is that you could think when you're talking about being judged by the word that this means, oh, well, everybody's going to be judged by the word. And what they're going to be judged by is to say, did you know the word? You didn't? Oh, well, you know, you're no good. You're going down or something. Did you know it? Did you know it? Well, oh, that's good. Then you're going to be in good shape. This passage gives me the opposite impression in an interesting way. That actually the more you know, the more burden there is, the more severe the punishment. And Swedenborg talks about this in The Spiritual World because he had the pleasure, the great, great pleasure, of seeing how a lot of Christians turned out after they died. And the ones who were just using their, you know, particularly the clergy and so on, the ones who were just using their position in order to have power over people, to get money, to, you know, they were just abusing their situation. He said they go to the worst hell. You know, people think, oh, I'm baptized and I'm a great minister, so I'm going to be fine in the other world. He said they suffer the most. They suffer, it's the ones who know. So actually, in an interesting way, I'm not saying this is more good news, friends, but the more that we know, it really behooves us to live by it. Like, it's so important. It gets more important to live by it the more you know it. Because the worst is to know it super well and then not, and to still be death and hell inside. You know, that like, don't end up in that situation if you can avoid it, good friends. If you have any idea what's going on in here, it's merciful. Even for people who have the word, so much of the word is obscure, it's contradictory, we don't know what's going on, so we just honestly don't know. And so even if we got mistaken, we didn't realize what it was about or whatever, we were too judgmental of other people or we were ostracizing people, we were doing something we thought was according to the word, but we were all confused and still that confusion. What I hear that saying is that's fewer stripes. You know, that's fewer, that's going to be a lighter load for people. Let me hasten to say as well, I hope you understand, you who are hearing and seeing this Bible study in whatever fashion, that it is not the nature, it's not in the divine nature, the nature of the divine love and wisdom to punish anybody. It's not looking to, okay, you're going to get a really bad punishment. You know, that's not who God is. That's how he looks to a lot of our lower selves when we're not, you know, haven't regenerated enough and so on. That's not who he is. What he's talking about here, this is love saying, I just want to tell you, this is how it works for people. You know, some people really, the people I feel for the most, who did the Lord came into the world to save? You know, I didn't come to judge the world. He said, I came to save the world. I want to be a light to show you how to get out of the darkness. That's what I wanted to show you. The people he was most concerned about were the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers. You know, he spent the most time on them in a way. He did lots of healing of everybody else. But boy, he just going to Jerusalem at the end of his life and just trying to turn them around with anything that he could, because he was really concerned about how it's going to work for them, you know, how it's going to go for them, because they knew everything chapter and verse. And you know, some of them were just awful. Some of them weren't. Nicodemus got the hang of it, or what? You know, there were some that turned around. But the divine love was really concerned about how that was going to go. And so if we know, you know, what does it say? If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Doesn't it say something like that somewhere in the scripture? Mm-hmm. You know, it doesn't say if you know these things, you're happy that you know them. Congratulations, you're part of a special club. No, it says you're happy if you do them. You know, that like the whole point is the doing, and the whole point is missing if we don't do. Okay, shall we have some more bad news? We got some time. Let's turn to the left and go to Mark chapter 4. So that's the gospel just to your left there. We'll go to Mark chapter 4, and we look at verse 22.
For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light.
It would be hard for me to prove this to you right now, but that scripture is about our condition after we die. It's filed in my head under the heading, An Honest World After Death. Mm-hmm. After we die, there's going to be an honest world. You know, and that's why it's in the future tense. There are some things that are hidden in this world. There are lots of things. Mm. You know, they're close relatives or friends. We don't know what's going on with them. We don't know what's going on or what their lives have been like. But that there's nothing hidden that will not be made manifest. And that's talking about the future in the spiritual world. It's an honest world. And nothing kept secret that is not going to come out. It's very important for our lower selves to know that. Because we all figure, well, I can probably talk my way out of it. You know, I can probably explain, you know, why that is. No, it's an honest world. They can really see who you are in that world. Look at, turn to the right to Luke chapter 8, verse 17. It says almost exactly the same thing.
For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light.
Yes, come to light. Isn't that an interesting phrase? It'll come to light. And look at Luke chapter 12. We were just in Luke chapter 12. But look at verses 2 and 3.
For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops.
Okay, this Bible study is not going very well. that's not fun, is it? Wow, the idea of an honest world after death, that whatever it is, it's going to be revealed. Now, what's important about that is to understand that it will be revealed in the light of love. The Lord is love and truth in equal measure. And so that's that Father and that Son that it talks about. The Father is the divine love, it judges no one. And the truth has that judging function because the truth sees, it's the light. And whatever you know we've done in the darkness or whatever is going to come out in that other world. But everything will come out. Mitigating circumstances will come out. How other people reacted will come out. The whole thing, for good or for bad, it's all going to come forth. You know that passage that says that be reconciled along the way if you owe somebody? If you're going to give your gift and you owe somebody something, go take care of that now. Be reconciled with them in the way, lest this come up later when you come before the judge and the magistrate and so on. You get cast in a hell and you won't get out until you paid the last farthing and so on. I think that's talking about while we're still alive in this world, while you're on the way, while we're on the way with each other, we have an opportunity to take care of some of this stuff, you know? We can go make amends if we can say, you know, sorry about that, and I didn't mean that the way that came across, or what, you know, I shouldn't have done that, or shouldn't have said that, whatever it is. We have a chance to be reconciled along the way because we haven't hit that point yet of that moment after death where there's that judgment. Can you turn to the right, and we'll go out into... you go out past John, you go through Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and I'm looking for 1st Timothy. It's after the Thessalonians. If you get to the Hebrews, you've gone too far. It's to the left of the Hebrews. I want to get to 1st Timothy chapter 5. It's to the right of the Thessalonians. So we want 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we want verses 24 and 25 there.
Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow later.
That is very interesting, isn't it? Like some things come to light beforehand. And some just turn up on the final exam, you know. And I think generally it's better if you disclose it before the final, you know, just say it. And look at that last verse there.
Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden.
Who? Now see, it's good, it's merciful, but it's also hard that those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Like you can't, the only ones who want to hide are the people who haven't done good things, you know. But it's nice that it includes the good works there as well. That with some people, their good works are obvious beforehand. With some, not so much. Swedenborg talks about people that he sees in the other world where he thinks someone's just hopeless. And he sees them just blossom in the spiritual world. They've got this great thing inside them. Only the Lord knows. And that's why we read that the Lamb is the one who opens the seals of that book. He's the only one who can open that book of life because he does it with love as well as truth. So, gosh, I'm bumming you all out really, really badly. let's see. What I think is going on in here is that this judgment in the light of the Word is not, it's not someone sitting on the throne, even though there's scriptural passages that sound like that. It's not some angry God who feels condemnatory that brings up something that you've forgotten from your childhood where you broke your mother's necklace or something and you didn't say you were sorry, you hid it under the bed or something, and, you know, dragging every little peccadillo out into the light or something. In some ways it's better than that, in some ways worse. But what it is it's simply the light of loving truth. It's the light of truth. That's what awaits us in the spiritual world. It's an honest world. Why would we have to face that? Why would we be in this delicious pit full of lies, writhing around like worms in filth, and then have to go into this honest world after we die? That's so awful. Well, we read at the very beginning why we go through that. It's because the Lord wants to take us out of the darkness. The Lord wants to bring us out of the darkness. I came as a light into the world. The Lord is love. He calls us into the light. Why does he give us the light? Is it to judge us? He keeps saying, I don't judge anybody. I don't judge you. I don't judge you. I'm not sitting in judgment here. I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save the world. And how I save you is I give you the light. We need light. We need to know what's what, you know? We need the light, and we need the full light. We need the light of love. There's a kind of light that seems like light that we get exposed to by hell all the time, do we not? In our dark hours. Boy, hell can just rake you over the coals for this and that and the other. They can drag up every little thing you ever did in your life and things you actually didn't do but you thought about or might have done. Or, you know, they can just use anything, you know, and just hammer you with it, make you so miserable. That's not the light that the Lord is talking about. That's not the light of the Lord. The light of the Lord is a light that understands, that takes all these things into account. See, it's one of those things, you know, I don't know, maybe I told my electric blanket story before. I got an electric blanket at some point. We were going down to a house that was very cold, and so I bought an electric blanket. And I made the mistake of reading the material that comes with it that says, as God is your witness, don't tuck this in. Don't stick this next to your body or even close to your body. Set it as far away from you as you can with as many intervening other things. And so I did that for a whole night and froze. I absolutely froze. And then I realized, oh, duh, that's just all the lawyer language because they don't want a lawsuit or something like that. So then I tucked it in and put it where it should have been and was perfectly warm. And it made me mad, you know. But there's, so like all that stuff, that statement on there, don't tuck it in, don't put this close to you because it might actually work, you know. That's not for people like me who read things and follow them. That's for a different group. That's for somebody who was reckless with the thing and causes a house fire and the company doesn't want to be sued. It's the wrong group, you know. So you get this group with these tender consciences that go, oh, I left the tag on the mattress, you know, or I tore it off or something, you know. And like, I know I'm going to go to hell for that. And, you know, it's the wrong group. It's the other group. And the word has a challenging thing, which is that the word, the Lord needs to sound pretty stiff to the hell in us, you know. The word wants to put us on notice of like, hey, I've got your number and I'm more powerful than you are. I'm just telling you, you know. And the word needs to send out that stiff message of like, uh-oh, you know. But those with a tender conscience who are following the Lord, and yet hell sort of riddles you with, oh, you've done so many bad things. And, you know, you go through temptations and they drag up all that stuff because you're going through this purification process. And so you read passages like this in the Word and you just think, oh, I am so toast. I am going down, you know. I'm going to be so surprised or not surprised or whatever when I go to hell. And, but that's not, you know, it's the wrong, like if you have a conscience, it's not talking, you know. It's not talking about people who have a conscience. It's talking about people who don't have a conscience, you know? And the word needs to be able to speak to both and to be able to try to put the fear of God into the human race, you know? I mean, that's important to realize, oh, there is a God who's mightier than we are. Swedenborg laments the fact that even in his day, the idea of the judgment was passing out of currency. People were just saying, oh, there's no judgment. You don't have to worry about that. Because people were losing that light, the Lord wants to give them a light to say, actually, there's some dangerous evil. It's not you. Hell wants you to feel identified with it, but it's not you. But I can save you from that if you realize it's darkness, if you see the truth that that's not you, that is separate from you, you have a chance to get away from that. If you're going to defend it and say, no, this is me, these are my thoughts, these are my feelings, this is what I did, and that's who I am. I'm just the type of person who does that. I am a criminal, or I am a liar, or I am a, you know, saying I am to all those things that hell wants you to say I am to. That's tougher. That's a tougher position to get out of because you're in the darkness. You don't see that that's not you. That's something that hell sold you a bill of goods. The Lord wants to rescue us from that. That's why he comes with that loving light to try to pull us forward in our lives. The word that we see here, the word that's going to judge us, is the light of heaven. It's the light of heaven. And it's a light, you're not exposed to it all the time. It's a very merciful light. But if it's needed, that light is able to reveal the truth of a situation. The people who most need that truth are the people who are in a massive state of denial. The people, you may have heard me mention this before, but Swedenborg has sort of hilarious, tragic, but hilarious passages where people go into the other world just maintaining that they've done nothing but good works. Speaking of judging by the word, this just popped into my head, but thank you, Lord. The teaching that Swedenborg says is that, you've heard me say before, that the word actually shines in the spiritual world. You know, it emits this great light. It also has a lot of power that comes out of the word. And they have these places where the word is. And in order to test whether somebody's right with the word or not, you can have them go touch the word. Now, you remember what happens in this story? There's someone who maintains, you know, just arrogantly, like the embodiment of just, I published works on this, and I am one of the foremost authorities in Europe on the subject of Scripture, and I know, you know, and the angel guardians are just saying, hey, if you're not right with God, I just have to warn you, touching that book is not going to be good for you. And the guy confidently strides up and touches the word. He just touches the paper. He doesn't actually touch the writing. He just touches the paper at the edge of it. There's an explosion. And he's thrown in the corner and lies as if dead for half an hour. Pow! Boom! And while he's lying there unconscious, the angels don't go over and try to help him or revive him. They have an interesting conversation. You know, it's fascinating how some people have denial. I mean, we warned the guy. Didn't we say, did I say, you said, didn't you say? Yeah, don't touch that. Can be dangerous for people who are in a massive state of denial, you know, who think they understand Scripture and don't and are full of hell. It's actually dangerous for them. When the guy finally revives, the angels tell him, you know, it's a good thing you didn't touch the writing, my friend. You just touched the paper. You didn't get the full jolt. If you had touched the words on the page. Now, does that give you a different sense of what it means to be judged in the light of the word? It's a great denial buster. And don't you need a denial buster, you know? Aren't some people just so all of it? We all have that in us, where you're so hard-headed that you will not listen to reason and you will not, you know. Thank God there's something for our benefit. You know, how humiliating is it to stride up in the full arrogance of your office and your glory and all the works that you've published and touch the sacred tome, you know, and then get hurled in the corner and go into a coma for a half an hour, you know. It's great. It doesn't sound like love, but it's actually love that there's that kind of truth, you know, that's that clear about what is denial and what is right with God. And the tender-hearted people, the simple people who look to the Lord and they may not understand it all or whatever, but they've tried to deploy a few things in their lives and they try to repent or so on, those people have no problem and they don't even feel like, well, I don't need to touch it. You know, what is, you know, they're not striding up there in arrogance and plunging their filthy hand into the word, you know, and see what happens. I still don't get, though, the fact that none of the angels do CPR or do anything. They just leave them in the corner and they have a conversation. You know, it's interesting. It looks cold, but I think they know the Lord has a process and the Lord's dealing with them, you know. He probably had an interesting dream while he was out, you know. It got humbled by the word. The word can be a very humbling thing. The Lord gives us light to lead us out of the darkness. And it's actually a good thing, friends. It may not sound like a good thing, but it's a good thing that we're going to an honest world. It's a good thing that we're going to a world where there's love and there's light. And it's a good thing for us to know about it now. But it's only good if we're prepared to do something about it. You know, if we just know this and we turn into that guy, you know, that was not the desired outcome. That's not a good outcome. The Lord wants us to deploy these things in our lives. The Lord doesn't want us racked with a hell of guilt or whatever. He just says in your repentance, just pick one thing. Doesn't have to be the worst thing. Just pick something you think stands in the way confess it to me, pray for some help, I'll be there for you. I'll take you through that process. And you'll start to see a little change, and you'll be on that path. The whole idea, think of the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. They were led by the light, weren't they? It was a fire by night and a cloud by day. They could always see it, and it would lead them through the wilderness. It wasn't like, you're supposed to be in the Holy Land right now. What's your problem? You know, that's not the Lord's attitude. He will pick us up from wherever we are, any God-forsaken place on the face of the earth where we end up in our lives. The Lord can take you from there, and he shows up very clearly in the New Testament. He picks up people who are in the worst. Mary Magdalene had 7 demons. She was fine. You know, he can pick us up from wherever we are. What you need is the light. Remember when he talked to that woman by the well, and he said, go call your husband. And she said, I have no husband. And he said, you've spoken the truth because you've had 5 husbands, and the guy you're with now is not your husband. And she, you know, that had an effect on her. You know, she said, this is a prophet. This is the Son of God. You know, she was like, that's all it took. She was astounded because he knew the truth about her, and he wanted to lead her into a different condition. And he didn't have, you know, he's not sitting there in judgment. It's just the light of a loving truth. This is how I see you. We're going to get the same thing after we die. Every effort is going to be made to take us from where we are. Even if that light is uncomfortable at first, when we see ourselves in a sort of honest way and really, ooh, yikes, you know, I got some work, stuff to work on. It's not too late. That's the whole point of that light. Say, look at that, and then that light can recede, and then you look normal again. You don't look like a, you know, a satyr or whatever, and then you get a chance to work on your issues. But it's very important to start that. Be reconciled in the way. Start that work now. You know, it's good. That's why I say every week, let's keep on repenting. You know, we don't have to drive ourselves crazy with it. But if we're working on something now and then, we will see some progress, and we'll be in a much better condition to be ready for that light. In fact, I truly believe, friends, that it's possible. There are some people who don't have to spend any time in the world of spirits. They were fully cooked in their lives here. It's possible to go through that. And they're taken up at the hour of death, you know? They hit that light and they go, oh, it's like a warm bath, you know? That's what I've been waiting for. I love this. I love this truth. I love this love. This is where I belong. And they never go back. They never go back. They already got processed while they were here. They talked to them along the way and got reconciled before they hit that point. It said not everybody comes to the judgment, you know. And the judgment is harder the more denial we have and the more evil we have in our lives, the more we love that evil. It's not talking about a few things you did wrong when you were in your youth or whatever. It's talking about really loving and preferring evil over all else. Those who reject me and my words, the Lord said. That's, you know. And even then, the Lord's, I don't judge those people. But my word, that's a light. And it will become evident. If not in this world, in the other world, it'll become evident that that's the way we are. So I think it's actually good news. It's you know, our lower self doesn't love to hear it. It can churn up your stomach or whatever. But it's an incentive. It's an important incentive for us to work on our spiritual lives. It's something that comes up again and again in Scripture, this idea of this judgment. And when you really see that that's love, it's the Lord trying to help us, then we are in the right relationship to that judgment. Thank you for your attention, good friends. My love goes out to people online and here in the audio. And let's close with a prayer, shall we? I just got to tell you one other thing that occurs to me to say, which is that when we get to the other side, we're also going to see that mercy so clearly. The mercy. We have no idea. We have no idea of the mercy of the Lord, but we're just bathed in it every minute of our lives. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are the one God of heaven and earth. You are divine love and divine truth in equal measure. We thank you, Lord, for being a light for us. As much as our lower selves may fight that light sometimes or not want to be exposed, it is so good that you are truth. And you're not a cold, condemning truth. You are a warm, loving, saving truth. We thank you, Lord. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's keep on repenting, friends, and I just want to say I'm so glad to be on this journey with you. God bless.